I'm going to try to pull these boards up close here. If y'all bear with me for just a moment while I get set up. I want you to be able to see them. If at all possible. I think the folks in the cry room should be able to see them on the screen. So I'll try to position myself right over here. Let's pray together before we get started. God, I can't do anything apart from Jesus Christ. And Lord, I just ask you tonight that your Son would enable me to teach tonight. And Lord, for your people to grow in our knowledge and understanding of your word, that we might, Lord, love you more and live for you according to your will. Thank you, Lord, for this opportunity we have to be together. Do bless it, please, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, so just to go ahead and give you a rundown about what's going on here with these boards. Not really going to be spending a whole lot of time over here on this side at all tonight. This is an overview of the history of the world. We've kind of laid all of that out, and we got into the weeds more the further we went along with this. We started giving a basic general outline of the Bible, and then we got more technical, adding more details as we went along. Last time we got together, I couldn't make my brain work. It was like me trying to lead that song this morning to start off. But I had blown up, in essence, this time period right here. All right, so everything you see right here in this area is blown up here. So you can see all of the events just by looking at this board. You can see history is very active there from the time of David, 1000 BC, until 400 BC. So those 600 years that were covered there, a lot was going on in the history of Israel. And a lot's going on there that is important and helpful for us to know about if we're going to understand the Old Testament as we're reading it. And our hope is, and our encouragement to you as the church, to one another, is that we would be regularly reading the Word of God all the way through from Genesis to Revelation, because it's important that we are reminded of the whole message of God's Word from the beginning to the end. So I'd like to start off here just sort of pointing some things out to you from this section. You see David, we have the date of his living at 1000 BC, and really you would go to 1st and 2nd Samuel to learn about the life of David. He doesn't begin to reign as king until 2nd Samuel, and he spends much of 1st Samuel fleeing from Saul, as we saw reading through that during our services the last couple of months or more. 2 Samuel 7 is a key chapter when it comes to knowing about David and also his connection to Jesus Christ. So 2 Samuel 7 is one that you want to have brain marked in regards to David and Christ. Now, from there, we go to Solomon. And I would point out to you real quick, if you remember, you have the first three kings of Israel. The first three kings of Israel were who? Who was the first one? Saul, right? And then who's the second king? David. And who's the third king? Solomon. All right. So now, as we think about their reigning as king, have we gone over how many years each one of them reigned as king? How many did Saul reign? 40. And then how many did David? 40. Part of that was over just Judah, but the entirety of his reign was 40 years. And then Solomon, how many years did he reign? 40 years. So each one of them reigned as king for 40 years. All right, so just a little information to know, that adds up to be 120 years, all right? So going back here, we know we've got David here, but in between them, before David, we have Saul, David, and then Solomon. Now I want to give you another important chapter that you really need to have, you need to remember, and it's 1 Kings chapter 11. All right, so 1 Kings chapter 11, and then you can get your Bible out and turn there, and we're going to read just a few verses in 1 Kings 11, because it's there that a big transition takes place. There's a turning point in the history of Israel, because they go from being a united kingdom in leading up to chapter 11 and in chapter 11 to after that, they are divided. All right, so you go from being a united kingdom, first three kings, to then you are separated, or they're divided into two separate kingdoms, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. So we'll go to 1 Kings chapter 12 and read a little bit here. Okay, so trying to learn a little bit about the Old Testament tonight. 1 Kings chapter 11. All right, I think we've maybe read some of this already, but y'all know about, because I think I remember making some sarcastic comment about Solomon and all of his wives and concubines that he had here at the beginning of it. And I guess I've been sarcastic about that several times over the years. You see it in verse 3. He had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his heart's turned away his heart. If you go back to verse 2, it says, from the nations of whom the Lord had said to the children of Israel, you shall not intermarry with them, nor they with you. Surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. You notice at the end of verse 2, Solomon clung to these in love. All right? They had been told not to do that. I think you could go to Deuteronomy chapter 12 and read there where they were told not to intermarry with foreign women. But yet they did that. Solomon did that. And his heart was turned away because of it. Solomon clung to these in love. Continuing on there, let's see verse 4. For it was so when Solomon was old that his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not loyal to the Lord his God, as was the heart of his father David. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord, and did not fully follow the Lord as did his father David. Then in verse 7. Then Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, on the hill that was east of Jerusalem, and for Molech, the abomination of the people of Ammon. And he did likewise for all his foreign wives who burned incense and sacrificed to their gods. So the Lord became angry with Solomon because his heart had turned from the Lord God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice and had commanded him concerning this thing, that he should not go after other gods. But he did not keep what the Lord had commanded. Verse 11, therefore, the Lord said to Solomon, because you have done this and have not kept my covenant and my statutes, which I have commanded you, I will surely tear the kingdom away from you and give it to your servant. Verse 12, nevertheless, I will not do it in your days for the sake of your father David. I will tear it out of the hand of your son. However, I will not tear away the whole kingdom. I will give one tribe to your son for the sake of my servant David and for the sake of Jerusalem, which I have chosen. Okay? So that is a spot that you need to know about, because that's why you have later on in the Bible Israel and Judah. Going back to the back of our board here, if we were to divide this up, it ended up looking something like this. You had 10 tribes, and then you have 2 tribes. So you've got Judah, and then the tribe given to his son would be Benjamin as well. So Judah and Benjamin made up the 2 tribes of the south. The reason I put them where I did is because of the south. And then the north would be the other 10 tribes. So when you're reading the Old Testament, that's why you see a reference to the kings of Israel and the kings of Judah. All right? So north, and then you got south, northern kingdom and southern kingdom. All right, Jacob, you got a question?
Yeah, I just want to follow up on that. It's interesting, too. You might have mentioned Deuteronomy 17. You've got statutes and qualifications for kings. One of them is not to have multiple wives, not to accumulate many horses,
yep,
or belongings and stuff like that. So.
And they were to, he was to write the law of the Lord himself so that he would learn to fear God through that. That's exactly right. Thanks for pointing that out. Deuteronomy 17. Before they even had a king, God gave regulations for the king that he was to follow that we find that they did not do, as we see with Solomon. All right. Thanks for pointing that out. So northern kingdom, southern kingdom. Let me show you how this affects you as you're reading. If you turn to, let's just go to Isaiah. I think that one will work. No, that won't work. Let me see here. Go to the book of Amos. Yeah, book of Amos. I'm going to knock that off. I hate it when I've got a bunch of junk up here. All right, so we've got Amos, the minor prophet Amos, if you notice the first verse. The words of Amos, who was among the sheep breeders of Tekoa, which he saw concerning Israel in the days of Uzzah, king of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, 2 years before the earthquake. All right, so this is giving us a time stamp here about when Amos prophesied, but you'll notice here that he gives 2 different kings. I've said a lot of times over the years that I used to read that, things like this in the Old Testament. It just kind of like blew my mind because I didn't understand why there were these 2 different kings when it's Israel. But the reason there were 2 different kings and 2 different locations is because they had been divided because of Solomon's sin with the many wives and worshiping other gods. Therefore, 1 Kings 11, God pronounced judgment on them, and then after that, the kingdoms are divided. And that's why you have concerning Israel in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel. All right, so as you look at that verse, just a little quiz for y'all. Who was Amos's prophecy directed to? Who was it about primarily? As you look at verse 1. Who was his prophecy mainly to?
Israel.
So does that mean it was mainly to the northern kingdom? All right? Concerning Israel. So Amos's prophecy was primarily concerning the kingdoms of Judah. All right, so that's a little rundown on that real quick. We've got to move on, and we'll flip back over here. By the way, how many kings did each one of these have? How many kings did each one have? 20. So each one had 20. How many good kings were in the northern kingdom?
Zero.
How many were in the southern kingdom? Eight, seven, there's probably seven or eight, whichever. But there were several who were good kings, considered good kings. I've called them reformers before, reformers of the southern kingdom. Now, Judah, or Israel, I think lasted 209 years. The southern kingdom lasted 345 years. All right? 209 years, 345 years. Yep. Okay. Good. Moving on. All right. So we got 1 Kings 11. Next, we're going to go to 2 Kings chapter 17. Because here's what happens in 2 Kings 17. This northern kingdom has existed for 209 years, but the time of their existence is about to come to an end. God's going to judge them, and he's going to raise up a nation called Assyria, and Assyria will be the ones who come to the northern kingdom, Israel, in 722 BC, and they ultimately destroy them, carry them captive, scatter the inhabitants of the northern kingdom. So God raised the Assyrians up to do this. So let's look at it in 2 Kings 17. All right, 2 Kings 17. And because of time, we're not going to be able to read a whole lot of this, but I want to try to point some things out to you anyways. You see verse 3, Shalmaneser, the king of Assyria, came up against Hoshea the king of the northern kingdom, Israel. All right? You see in verse 5, at the end of it, that he besieged it for 3 years. Verse 7, for so it was that the children of Israel had sinned against the Lord their God, who had brought them up out of the land of Egypt from under the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and they feared other gods. Verse 8, and had walked in the statutes of the nations whom the Lord had cast out from before the children of Israel and of the king of Israel, which they had made. Verse 13, yet the Lord testified against Israel and against Judah by all his prophets, every seer, saying, turn from your evil ways and keep my commandments and my statutes according to all the law which I commanded your fathers and which I sent to you by my servants, the prophets. Nevertheless, you see in verse 14, they would not hear, but stiffened their necks like the necks of their fathers, and they did not believe in the Lord their God. I'll read one more here. Okay, verse 15. And they rejected his statutes and his covenant that he had made with their fathers, and his testimonies which he had testified against them. They followed idols, became idolaters, and went after the nations who were all around them, concerning whom the Lord had charged them that they should not do like them. So in verse 16, they left all the commandments of the Lord their God, made for themselves a molded image and two calves. Jeroboam did that. Made a wooden image and worshipped all the host of heaven and served Baal. And in verse 17, they caused their sons and daughters to pass through the fire, practiced witchcraft and soothsaying, and sowed themselves to do evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. Therefore, the Lord was very angry with Israel and removed them from his sight. There was none left but the tribe of Judah alone. And then he goes into Judah. Now, go over, if you would, in this chapter 2, verse 27. We'll pick up there. Because you might have a title above verse 24 that says, Assyria resettles Samaria. Do y'all have that? All right, so what does that mean? They had taken some of the people from Israel away, but now they've brought people in. They brought foreigners into Israel, the land of Israel, and they began to dwell there. Now, let's read and see what happens. And I would think this is where the Samaritans began to come from, where there's an interbreeding between the people of Israel and these foreigners that enter into the land. All right? So let's pick up at verse 27. It says, then the king of Assyria commanded, saying, verse 24, if you'll look at it, you see the locations they brought people from, starting at Babylon and so forth. Verse 25, things weren't going well. Lions were among them and were killing them. Verse 26, they said, things aren't going well. We're not worshiping the God of this land in the right way. Lions are killing us. Here's the response, verse 27. Then the king of Assyria commanded, saying, send there one of the priests whom you brought from there. Let him go and dwell there, and let him teach them the rituals of the God of the land. Then one of the priests whom they had carried away from Samaria came and dwelt in Bethel, and taught them how they should fear the Lord. Now notice the word fear throughout this. Verse 29, however, every nation continued to make gods of its own and put them in the shrines on the high places which the Samaritans had made, every nation in the cities where they dwelt. Verse 30, then the men of Babylon, notice this list of gods here. I've always found this interesting. Notice this list of gods that is named here. This is the longest list of gods, other gods that I know of in the Bible. Verse 30, the men of Babylon made Sukkoth, Benoth. The men of Cuth made Nergal. The men of Hamath made Ashima. And the Avites made Nibhaz and Tartik. And the Sepharvites burned their children in fire to Adrammelech and Anammelech, the gods of Sepharvaim. All right, so right now, what we've seen here is 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 gods of other nations or other peoples are named right here. And they're all brought into Israel. They're worshiping their God, but notice what happens, verse 32. So they feared the Lord, and from every class they appointed for themselves priests of the high places, who sacrificed for them in the shrines of the high places. Verse 33. They feared the Lord, yet served their own gods, according to the rituals of the nations from among whom they were carried away. To this day, they continue practicing the former rituals. They do not fear the Lord, nor do they follow their statutes or their ordinances or the law and commandment which the Lord had commanded the children of Jacob, whom he named Israel. Verse 35. With whom the Lord had made a covenant and charged them, saying, You shall not fear other gods, nor bow down to them, nor serve them, nor sacrifice to them. But the Lord who brought you up from the land of Egypt with great power and an outstretched arm, him you shall fear. Him you shall worship, and to him you shall offer sacrifice. Verse 37. And the statutes and the ordinances, the law and the commandment which he wrote for you, you shall be careful to observe forever. You shall not fear other gods. And the covenant that I made with you, you shall not forget, nor shall you fear other gods. But the Lord your God you shall fear, and he will deliver you from the hand of all your enemies. However, in verse 40, they did not obey, but they followed their former rituals. Verse 41, so these nations feared the Lord, yet served their carved images. Also, their children and their children's children have continued doing this as their fathers did, even to this day. Continued doing this as their fathers did, even to this day. All right, try to sum that up. They're clearly told to fear the Lord. They bring these people in from other nations. Things aren't going well. This priest comes and tells them what they're supposed to do. So what they do is, there's a couple of times in there, it says they feared the Lord. And that means they feared the Lord to do the things that Yahweh expected to be done in worship of him, but they did not serve him alone. They also continued to serve their other gods. That's why it can be said that they feared the Lord, but they kept worshiping their other gods. It's something called syncretism, where two different religions or multiple religions are brought together. Like somebody wants to be a Christian, but they also want to worship Allah. Or they want to worship the Hindu gods. But yet they also claim Jesus Christ to be their Savior. It's a mixing of religions. And that's exactly what was happening here in the northern kingdom when all of these gods were brought in. All these peoples were brought in and these various gods with them that were worshipped there. So you can see the confusion that would have been occurring there. All right, so just to have that in mind, if you would look right there in your Bible at chapter 18. Who is reigning as king in chapter 18? Hezekiah, right? Okay, good. Now take your Bibles and turn to Isaiah chapter 18. Chapter 36. Isaiah 36. Now remind me if you would, what nation defeated the northern kingdom?
Assyria, right?
All right, now let's look at Isaiah 36, verse 1. Now it came to pass in the 14th year of King Hezekiah that Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came up against all the fortified cities of Judah and took them. Then the king of Assyria sent the Rabshakeh with a great army from Nachish to King Hezekiah at Jerusalem, and stood by the aqueduct from the upper pool on the highway to the fuller's field. Okay? I want to point that out to you to help you realize that as we are here in 2 Kings 18 with one hand, and we see Hezekiah reigning, even in this chapter, you find the same event occurring that we just began to read in Isaiah 36. Okay? So Isaiah 36 through like chapter 38 has 39 has a historical section in it that matches what begins to happen in 2 Kings 18. You have Hezekiah in both places, you have Isaiah in both places, you have Assyria in both locations. Now, I point that out in part right here as we have to conclude for tonight. But in 2 Kings 17, we know that there was a prophet who existed, who was prophesying at that time, and that's Isaiah. What minor prophet was prophesying at the same time? Micah. All right? So I'm pointing that out to you right here to help you see how the prophets fit into the Old Testament history timeline. So this history is taking place, but all along the way, God is sending His prophets to minister to the people. The Bible talks about them rising early and staying up late, that God sent them often to the people in order to turn them back to the Lord their God. But as we see, they did not do that, and that's why God destroys the southern kingdom. And then, I guess next week when we get together, we'll see how He did the same thing with the northern kingdom as well. And what I want to do there is also bring out for you and show you some of the prophets that were prophesying during that time and try to connect some of that together as well. So, God will do exactly what He said that He would do. I'll point that out particularly next week. But if God said that He would bring judgment upon a disobedient nation, He proved Himself to be true to His word because He did it. He did it to Israel. He's going to do it to Judah. And you know, there's indications that He'll do it to any nation who's disobedient to Him persistently. I'll maybe show that to y'all next week. So, you know, that brings us back to the Lord Jesus Christ in this way. These folks were all disobedient. Christ came, and He was not disobedient. He obeyed to the point of death, even death of the cross. And Jesus Christ, when He suffered on that cross, He suffered the wrath of God, and He suffered in our place. These folks were under the judgment of God, the wrath of God, if you will, because of their sin and disobedience. And we should leave here tonight asking ourselves, who's bearing my wrath, the wrath that I deserve? Am I going to bear it one day when I stand before God at the great white throne judgment of God because I did not believe in the gospel and receive Jesus Christ as the Savior of my life? Or can I say, beyond the shadow of a doubt, that the wrath of God against me because of my sin has been propitiated through the death of Jesus Christ on the cross? And I hope every one of us, everybody listening online, can say and know beyond the shadow of a doubt that I deserve the wrath of God, but yet Christ died in my place. He has satisfied that wrath. I no longer bear it, but I have His righteousness applied to my account. And these things that we see in the Old Testament should remind us of the faithfulness of God to His Word and that there is a Savior in Christ whom He sent to deliver us from our sins. Okay? Thank you all for your attention. Let's pray together. Lord, thank You for this time. I pray, God, if anybody tonight is stirred a little bit in their relationship with You to maybe come to faith in Christ. Lord, maybe tonight they believe for the first time. I rejoice in that. I pray, God, that they would make that known. Confess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of their lives. Thank You, Father, that we're reminded of how You do what You say You're going to do. With You, there is no shadow or variation of turning. You are the same yesterday, today, and forever. And God, as we live out our Christian lives, please help us to live in confidence of who You are, what You're going to do. I pray we'll be faithful to You and obey You. Thank You for Your Son who died to take our sins upon Himself on the cross, as He took our sins upon Himself on the cross, but He rose again on the third day. And we have a great message to share. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks for your attention. Let's sing together the doxology. We'll be dismissed. If y'all have any questions, let me know. I want to finish this up. I want to work through this next week. And I meant to write in here Babylonian captivity. But also, at some point here, I want to address the topic of how should we view Israel? How should we view the nation of Israel today? That's something that was asked, something I've been thinking about as well. So one of these nights when we have an opportunity, I want us to go to the Bible and see what the opinion of God's Word is in that matter of how we today should view the people of God, Israel, people of God from the Old Testament, Israel. If y'all have any other questions that you would like for me to deal with on a Bible talk on a Sunday night, please let me know, and I would be delighted to try to do that. Let's sing together. Pray. Bless you, you're dismissed.